Today's scripture comes from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband satisfies, safely trust her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. For her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she rejoices in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruits of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. We've got many mothers here, and it wouldn't be possible for any of us who are alive if there was not the throughway of mothers. So we're very thankful for all of our mothers on this day. And I always say every time one of these traditional days comes up that we should always be thankful every single day for each other. Not just one day of the year, but every single day, we should consider a blessing to have families. We should consider a blessing to have our mothers and our fathers. Sometimes family relationships don't work out, and I completely understand that. But just remember on this day, as we have different mothers, that it is good to be thankful to our mothers that they went through the pain and the suffering of going through that childbirth, and we're very thankful to have them that they did that anyways. But obviously, in talking about Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, we've gone through this a short while ago. Again, we had that passage read, and we're talking about not just a virtuous wife, but a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman in all areas of her life. It's a woman who fears God. It's a woman who respects God. It's a woman who dedicates her lifestyle, her behaviors to God. Living righteous, as she should, as a mother taking care of her family, as a wife taking care of her husband emotionally in every single way, as a husband should also for the wife, and as the father should to his children. But there were many great Bible characters that were also mothers. There are many that we could go through, but we just do not have time to go through all of them today. So what I'm going to do for this is I'm not going to have the second part in the afternoon lesson. We're going to have the second parts to this series on next Sunday in the morning. And so, just to make sure that we have the same crowd in the morning, we're going to have, again, part one today, this morning, and then we're going to have part two next Sunday in the morning and talking about great mothers and righteous mothers of the Bible. The first ones that we'll talk about today are the ones of the patriarchal age. Now, again, we're not going to cover all of them. We just don't have time to do that. I mean, I could dedicate a whole series, but I'm really staying more so around this time of Mother's Day. But there were many that we can talk about because of their continuous practicing of different things like love, compassion, care, humility, patience, sincerity, etc. To the best of their ability, traits that you saw just in this virtuous woman passage. Because of those traits, which are traits of God, they became successful women, not just in their own life, personally, just them individually, but also in their family life. They created successful families. They raised up righteous children. They raised up even good families, even their husband they took care of in good ways, and also many others, not even in their own physical families they took care of. And they were compassionate and loving too, and humble too. So again, there's many, but let's look at the first one here, Eve. I would start out with first, because obviously she's the mother of all living, as Adam said himself. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, if you go ahead and turn there to Genesis, we're going to be spending some time here in Genesis momentarily, or for the first part of the lesson. So again, these are examples here in this first part of the lesson of a righteous mother in the Scriptures in the patriarchal age. We'll cover two different accounts of ones in the patriarchal age, and then we'll cover one on the Law of Moses in the Mosaic Age, and then next Sunday we'll cover one in the Mosaic Age, and then two in the New Testament. And so, first one again, Eve, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, before we read that passage, understand something. We don't know a lot about Eve in a personal way. We really don't. We don't know a lot about Eve even in a spiritual way. But we can know some things. We can know what the Scriptures certainly reveal of this. Genesis 3 verse 20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She was the first female created by God and was indeed the mother of all living. For such was even the meaning of the name that was given to her. By Eve, all the rest of the children of humankind on earth would be born, would come about biologically, would come about as the natural way which God intended. Now, obviously, she would go through this in pain, that childbirth. Even Eve, starting out, the first mother on earth, would go through childbirth in pain. But, and then also all mothers after her would go through childbirth in pain, which is another reason to be so thankful, because they go through that for us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 says there, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And so certainly any mother here, I as a man don't understand, and no husband of anyone's husband here can understand the pain that a mother goes through whenever it comes to childbirth or, you know, the times of the month or anything like that. But all those things definitely very severely painful. We can always tell. I've been married to my wife for almost a year now, and I can tell, you know, just the amount of pain just whenever those things come up. And every woman goes through that for a period of their life. And it's just another reason to be thankful again, because they go through those things to be able to deliver about another child on this earth. One of the commands that humankind was given was to procreate, was to bring about more children on the earth all the time and continuously multiply. And that's certainly what humankind is still doing today, but it is through the avenue of females, of mothers. Adam and Eve's first child that we know of was Cain, and after him it was Abel. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, there's something interesting that I want you to notice about Eve here. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said," this is Eve's words, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." This is the first child that perhaps was ever born. If Cain was indeed the first child that was ever born, obviously there were women on the earth, because who was Cain's wife? There definitely was other women on the earth. And so back in that day, the genetic pool was much cleaner. There wouldn't have been much of an issue. I mean, they were just starting off human creation. And so it would have been much cleaner, would have been okay, And so it may have been even Adam and Eve's, one of their daughters, but again, they were the first of humankind. And so genetic pool was completely clean, even scientifically speaking. That doesn't bear much as far as, you know, anything what we're talking about here, but that is one thing that people say, you know, who was Cain's wife? And they make a big problem out of that. You know, the Bible doesn't explain it. The Bible doesn't explain absolutely everything. Not every book explains absolutely every detail. But that doesn't have any pertaining to my salvation whatsoever. But again, it is something to think about that's interesting. And it's something that we can definitely think about. And there's nothing wrong with that. Eve's only statement after bearing Cain, though, was one of praise. It was one of thankfulness. It was one of attributing power to God. I have acquired a man from the Lord. She gave glory to God after having the first human child biologically, even in pain, after having been the reason, even, by sinning to cause pain in childbirth. There, as we read in verse 16 of Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Adam and Eve must have trained these two boys into righteous young men because they were obviously worshiping God themselves according to their law of God at the time, and they developed their own faith in God, it seems. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Let's read it together. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now understand what we're about to read, that it is Cain's fault indeed that he let his anger spiral out of control and chose to murder his brother Abel, as you're going to read in verses 6 through 8. But they still were worshiping God themselves. How could they have learned that except from some example, from some teaching? Obviously, God gave the instruction of the law of God at that time, as He has in every dispensation of time. And parents were to pass that on to their children, just like even practical knowledge. And so Adam and Eve must have passed on that knowledge. They must have passed on that knowledge about God to worship Him in this way. And that's exactly what Cain and Abel were doing. They probably weren't living far apart. Adam and Eve were probably, and Cain and Abel were probably very closely associated, maybe even on the same estate, on the same plot of land, on the same general area. But again, it was Cain's fault. Verses 6 through 8, we can read there, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him." Now, that's a whole lesson within itself, and we've talked about it a little bit before, but Adam and Eve did continue to raise righteous children that honored, followed, and believed in God after Cain and Abel, with obviously the exception of Cain, who chose to do what he did. The next was Seth. Now we'll give one example. There were many Bible characters who had children, Bible characters who were righteous and Bible characters who were not maybe as good in instructing their children in righteous. One example that I've given before is one of Samuel, the prophet, one of Samuel, the one who helped there in the ministry of the Lord, the son of Hannah, and then also there Eli, the priest, the prophet there as well. Eli had two sons, and he was kind of a glutton. Eli had a problem with gluttony. We talked about that a little bit ago. I think it was last week or Wednesday. And Eli and his two sons, they would take of the best of the offerings. Every time people would give the offerings at the tabernacle, they would take the best of the offerings. And so they kept on being gluttons all the time. And that he taught his sons to do that. And his sons would even go on to commit even worse sins than that, laying with the women at the tabernacle door. And then you have Samuel's sons, two sons, that were wicked, and it doesn't seem to be Samuel's fault. Because Samuel was a very righteous man, and it doesn't seem to say anything really negative about Samuel regarding that at all. But with Eli, there is negative there. So sometimes, again, there isn't anything you can do for a child. Sometimes they're just going to make their own decisions, and that's their choice. That's their free will given to them by God to either reject God and say, "I want to be separated from you, God," or to either say, "God, I want to put my faith in you. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to live a life of servitude, a life service and behavior to Jesus Christ, and we'll live according to the gospel. That's a choice that we as human beings with free will, with souls that God has given us, can make at any time of our life before we pass from this life. But understand that it comes with eternal consequences or eternal rewards, what we choose. But again, sometimes there's nothing you can do. You may teach a child all their life and they still choose to go off and become one with the world. That's not your fault. That's just, again, the choice of men. They choose to reject God, not you. Understand that and remember that. That's what God even told Samuel there. Continuing here, though, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Genesis 4:25, we can read there, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." Even once again, Eve gave glory and honor to God for having another child, even in the place of the one she just lost. These statements of Eve are very significant. You wouldn't just say this if you didn't believe in God, if you didn't have a fellowship or relationship with God. And obviously, Adam was in fellowship with his wife. Obviously, Abel and Cain, as they were performing righteously, even worshiping God, had fellowships with Cain and or with Adam and Eve, because Eve seemed distraught about Cain or Abel's death there, obviously. And so they must have been righteous. They must have lived their life righteously, and they made mistakes just like any other person. Obviously, they would have known God in a way that no other human would have ever known Him, that they came from the dust of the ground as people, able to, even adults, able to be, you know, not have gone through childbirth at all themselves, but then to give birth to a child. So a very interesting and very miraculous thing about Adam and Eve. But they still devoted their praise and directing toward God. They directed men toward God. They directed Cain and Abel toward God. They directed Seth toward God. And then you see in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." That one I want you to see there. "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." From Adam and Eve's devotion to God, from the examples of Adam and Eve, from the dedication that they had, and from Eve being a righteous mother to bring about righteous children, you have next generations of righteous children who grow up to be young adults, who grow up to be older adults, who grow up to be eventually passed on. And they raised up righteous children who grow up to be again. And it goes on and on. And that's how life is. That's how life is. Do you understand how many generations have passed before this? A lot. A lot of generations. If the earth sincerely has been here for 6,000 or so years, as the Bible would have it, as the Bible would have it again, not the theories of evolution, but the Bible, that's reliable, then we can understand that there have been a lot of people that have lived on this earth. Many people. And Adam's role as a sincere, righteous father, Eve's role again as a sincere, righteous mother, led to a healthy, righteous family that continuously brought up children that worshipped and devoted themselves to God. Again, to clarify, worship and devotion to God is a taught thing. The doctrine of Christ is a taught thing. You don't just walk around one day and you get, "Oh, I know the doctrine of Christ. I'm going to follow the doctrine of Christ." No, you're taught it. You understand it because of examples, because of Christian examples that are already practicing it, that are already doing it. That's exactly why Jesus even himself had to have a ministry to show the example, to give the teachings even himself to his apostles, even in human form, to then teach to others, the next generation, and so forth. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, just a side lesson here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "The reason that God commanded the obeying of children towards their parents," in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, "is so that even a child could have law and understand that their God's words, are to listen to their parents, so that their parents may guide them to God spiritually and may even help them practically in the knowledge of living on this earth." Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Mothers and fathers from these verses have a responsibility to not just train their child to walk, but to walk spiritually with God. Whenever a mother or a woman chooses to become a mother, it's a heavy responsibility. It's a serious commitment, a serious mission that you have as a mother. And for me, if I ever become a father, it's a serious mission that you have to raise up a child in the right way of God, to raise up a child in the way that they should know about their God, raise up a child that even knows the practical knowledge of living on this earth. It's a heavy job dealing with them and disciplining a child. It's in making sure you don't overstep and be, you know, in different ways improper to your child. It's a heavy thing. And for children who don't understand very well things of this life yet, it's a trying job. And it's very annoying at times, I know. Again, I'm not a father myself, but I just know that it is, even being a former child, a former baby. So, all of us, same thing. You know, we remember things that our parents did to us, and we're like, oh, I get that now. Why they did that. I understand. And so mothers and fathers, they have a responsibility. And again, children have a responsibility to obey their parents that they might be able to raise them up spiritually and properly, even practically. But mothers and fathers, both sides, have responsibilities. Now, to clarify, because some parents take parenting in an improper way, not according to the behaviors of Jesus Christ, not according to the law of Christ, and they take it in a way of slavery, taking it in a way of improper ways. And the reason I talk about that is because some people have families that are not families. Some people have families that are abusive, that have problems, that really don't treat their children well. And if you're ever a child and you have a family like that and you were raised up that way, you know exactly what that is. But again, people go through that, and not everyone is able to celebrate Mother's Day in the same way. And we have to be sensitive to those people and understanding of those people, open-minded to them. While we might have good mothers, I have a good mother. Somebody else might not. And I have to understand that they may not be able to celebrate this day in the same way, but I can be there for them today. And maybe I can even help outreach Christ to them today and maybe even encourage them a little bit. And so there's other people on this day that, again, might need some love, just as any other day. You know, again, we talked about other traditional holidays, like Christmas, like other days such as Thanksgiving. Might be opportunities to outreach the gospel. Might be opportunities to show the love of Christ. Again, the righteous parents, though, obey God. They give glory to God. They teach their children about God daily. Now, this is true family success according to the Bible. Again, children will make their own decisions, and there's not always anything you can do, but they're going to make their own decisions. The next one we're going to talk about today is Sarah. Sarah. Genesis chapter 16, if you go ahead and turn there with me. Again, this is a series about righteous mothers in the Bible. Many women in the Bible we could go over, but again, just a few we're going to go over because of time's sake. Genesis 16, 1 through 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go unto my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Sarah would become Sarah, and also Sarai. Her name would be changed to Sarah in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. She would become a mother whenever it seemed impossible by human eyes. In Genesis 16, she pleads for Hagar here, her maidservant, to help her to have children because she couldn't have children at the time, and she pleaded to Abraham also for such to happen as well. It's obvious in verse 3 that both agree, and Hagar becomes Abraham's second wife, really, and they have a child, Ishmael. Genesis 16, verse 3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan." Now let's talk about something first, just to get it out of the way, and just to understand, really. Side note. What was God's original intention? One man, one woman for life. This obviously caused a lot of issues between these two women. And it should have, because it's unnatural. It's not right. It's not right according to the law of God. And God allowed some things that happened in the past and this time because of the ignorance of man we understand from the New Testament. But something like this shouldn't have happened Abraham and Hagar, they shouldn't have accepted such. Sarai shouldn't have asked such. This shouldn't have happened at all. But you're going to see the problems that come from this happening, this polygamy that is happening. Genesis 16, 4 through 5. Let's read that there. It says, "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.'" So then, now we have Sarah, who asked this to happen. It did happen. And now she's frustrated because she believes that Hagar is looking at her improperly, is basically despising her and looking down on her, which may have been true in some way, because verse 4, in the latter part of it, says her mistress became despised in her eyes, which is talking about Hagar of Sarah there. So that may be true or have some truth to it or is true. But Sarah, understand her reaction may have been improper here. She dealt harshly towards Hagar, and then Hagar would leave in verse 6. "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." These are two mothers that are righteous, seemingly righteous, because, again, God's having fellowship with Sarah really the entire time. As you go throughout the chapters of Genesis here, he's going to even have Sarah be the one who delivers Isaac, whom is the seed by which Jesus Christ came. And so the fellowship of God here is pretty straight as far as, but she's still making mistakes, as any man or woman does. But it's probably pretty straight here. Again, we don't know much on that, but it is probably pretty straight because God is still fellowshipping with them and blessing them. But obviously they shouldn't have done this. This was a very great mistake that these people are making. But Hagar and Sarah, they would become mothers, both of them, and they would despise each other, and this would just become a giant problem. Even though if they'd just been patient and they just trusted in God, these things probably could have happened naturally anyways by two different men. You know, proper one husband, one wife for life. Now, Genesis 16, though, 7 through 16. Let's read that there. We're going to see God take care of Hagar as Hagar seemingly submits herself to God as a mother and heeds God's will. We don't see Sarah, just to clarify, do that as much. But again, the reason that we think that, or that I say that Sarah was mostly righteous, or that was, you know, in fellowship with God, was trying her best, was because, as anyone does, was because God still had fellowship and still continued to bless her. Genesis 16, 7 through 16. Let's read it. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So the bitterness that we're seeing of Sarah towards Hagar is understandable again, as God never wanted or intended for man to have multiple wives. Such creates devastating situations. But still, if Sarah would have just had faith in God in the first place, just in patience, such would have never happened, because that was already God's plan. This is the same thing, such as whenever Rebecca had that problem with Jacob there and Esau. This is the same thing as with Rachel and Leah. You've just got all this cascade of issues because people don't trust in God, because people are not patient. And that's often how we get in our lives. We become impatient because we as human beings, it seems almost sometimes very natural that we become impatient. It's one of our maybe physical, animal-like instincts that we have to control. We have to control ourselves to be of a higher standard, just like any other thing. We don't go out whenever we're angry at somebody and just punch them in the face, as an animal would. We think first, and with a rational mind that God gave us, we're made in the image of God, and we say, I shouldn't punch that person. I don't want them to punch me back. I want to love them just as Jesus loves them, and just as Jesus loves me. And so we think about things, and obviously here, nobody's trusting in God, nobody's being patient, nobody's being loving, and everybody's being really selfish here, and so problems are happening. Sarah and Hagar are both probably really great women, even more so than what we even read in the Bible, but they have a problem with each other because of what's going on, because of the choices that everybody's making here. But God still blesses Hagar. It does seem that Hagar trusts in God, because God does bless Hagar, and she prays to God even. And she talks to God, really, and we see that in multiple places. Also there in Genesis chapter 21 or 22. We'll read that later. But still, if these characters would have had faith and behaved properly and also obeyed God's will for one man and one woman for life, all would have worked out perfectly instead of creating problems between these two women and mothers. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We need to also understand that God, however, even though people create problems, human beings create problems, God still helps good to happen whenever we as humans mess up. Whenever we mess up everything, we mess up God's natural order, God's even standard. God still has things happen for good for those who are faithful, for those who trust in God and try to do better. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Says there, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that's certainly what you can see here with Hagar and also Sarah. Even though they had a problem with each other, God still labored with them. He still tried to help them. And although they were misbehaving in some ways, even towards each other, He still was with them. And so sometimes two mothers can get in disputes with each other. You know, I've got an opinion on how you're dealing with your kids on this. I've got an opinion on how you're dealing with your kids on this. All of us have seen plenty of that. Maybe if you work in a public place, you know about there's a lot of mothers. Maybe they fight all the time. And I've seen plenty of that even in the church. And so that is also a problem, and that's exactly what you see here. And sometimes it's better to just not say anything. Sometimes it's better to just keep your opinions to yourself, because they are just opinions. And so, remember, we don't know everything. So keep an open mind and be like Christ, whatever the case. Just remember that always as mothers. Sarah has Isaac, though, in Genesis chapter 21, if you continue in the passage. And she still finds it humorous, actually, as she did before, that she was able to do so and even nurse Isaac in her old age. And there is a passage prior that we could also read where she kind of laughs, and then she gets afraid whenever she's asked, did you just laugh? And she says, no. And it's because she was afraid of God. But rather here, she does laugh again, but I think it's more so in a proper way this time. She's trusting in God, but she's understanding that God's able to do this. But still, what's about to happen is carried out. And so Genesis 21, 1 through 7. Let's read that together. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And that's funny there. She's just being, anyone would laugh. But I think she's being more so proper here than she was before. They must have been righteous here, because such a miracle still did happen. God still fellowship with them. He blessed them greatly. Genesis 17, 15 through 22. We can read there, Genesis 17, 15 through 22, flipping back a little bit. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall be a child born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 9 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He will get 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And you can read the rest of the passage at your own time. But Sarah would become a great mother, and obviously God takes care of both parties here, even though they despise each other, Hagar and Sarah. And he labors with them, and he tries to get them even to fellowship a little bit again. And God really does help them. But Sarah would become a great mother, mother of nations, like even Eve is, mother of all living. Hagar still trusts in God in Genesis 21, and God continues to bless her and her child. And we can read that passage also in Genesis 21, and please do so on your own time. But for Jesus' exact bloodline, all the way back to Adam and ultimately God, refer to Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Now that's Jesus' bloodline all the way back to Adam and ultimately God. Now again, the one back to Abraham is actually in Matthew, in the beginning of Matthew, chapter 1. The one in Luke chapter 3 is the one back to Adam and ultimately God. You'll notice there, the son of Adam, the son of God, God is the last one in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's very interesting. God is literally the first one of the bloodline. And we never think about it that way, but literally, because Adam was formed of the dust of the ground by God himself, God is literally Adam's father in that way, of the bloodline. Even though he created him in a miraculous way, he's still in that last part of that genealogy as the first. God is. 1 Samuel, well, rather, we'll bring that to next time. We might make this a three-part lesson. Sometimes whenever you're making a series and you do a series, you kind of just have to part it out as you go because there's more things you got to talk about. But thing that we need to understand from today, Eve and Sarah would both contribute as mothers to bringing about Jesus Christ. These great mothers, Hagar and Sarah and Eve, they would bring about many righteous men. They would bring about many teachings about God in general because of their example, because of how they raised up their children, because they trusted in God. And there are mothers that choose not to trust in God. There are mothers that choose to misbehave. But choose to be a mother and be thankful for the mothers that you have on this earth that choose to do it the proper way that God would have them to do it. The next time we will talk about the righteous mothers, two righteous mothers in the Mosaic Age, Hannah and then also Naomi and Ruth, together as we talked about Sarah and Hagar today. And so make sure you come back next Sunday and we'll have another lesson about that also. And then the one after that, we'll talk about two mothers in the New Testament age, which I won't spoil yet. So make sure you come on back and then we'll have a lesson this afternoon about Abraham, connecting to the lesson even this morning. If anyone has a need for the invitation today, is struggling with a sin, please make sure you get rid of that sin and make sure you get right with God today. Do not go another moment without getting right with God, as you do not know where your eternal destiny lies. None of us do if you choose not to get right with God. And so make sure you can be confident today that you are going to heaven because you choose to follow Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. And you have. If you have any other needs, prayers of encouragement, prayers for injuries, illnesses, whatever, please do let us help you. Please do let us pray with you, take care of you in that way. If you're not a Christian, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you do, repent of your sins. Be willing to do so. Confess Jesus is the Christ before your fellow man. And likewise, Jesus Christ will confess your name before his Father in heaven and before the angels of heaven, as is promised. And also be baptized for remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, as they were in Acts chapter 2. Remain faithful in the death after doing so, and you will receive the beautiful gift of heaven. If you have any need today, come to the front as we stand and sing to our Almighty God together.
There's a great day coming.